Now, I hope you will realize by now that we're in this sermon tonight thinking of the theme of humility. And this comes within the series that we're preaching on the birth in Colossians 3, verse 12 and following, as we're looking about the marks of the Christian family and the marks of a Christian person, and trying to pick out these marks and to see what they are and how they affect us in our own living and attitudes. And we're thinking about this mark of humility or lowliness tonight. Now, I wonder if you could turn with me first to the passage of Scripture that we read as our lesson. It's found in Philippians chapter 2 on page 185 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles. Now, this passage of Scripture, I'm sure, is well known to many people in this church tonight. It's a marvelous passage of Scripture as Paul found something of the nature of Christ. But he's writing to an actual situation in Philippi, to a church there, and he's trying to tell them about the quality of their life, which is expected of them as a church and a fellowship and as individuals, that they should have unity and love and humility. And as he speaks to them about that, he points them to the supreme illustration of what he means, as he points them in verses 5 to 11 to the person and example and life of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it's quite difficult to preach in the middle of a musical event like this. But tonight it's not difficult at all, because the theme we're thinking of now, of humility here expounded, is exactly the theme that we've been listening to just now sung to us. It's the theme of the God himself, who was rich, who had all power and authority, and yet who gave it up and came in the humility and loneliness of a child. Now, that's what we've been meditating about in these last few minutes. That's what we're going to continue to meditate about. That he who was rich took upon himself to come in the inhumanity of a manger, to come to the carpenter's bench at Nazareth, to come to the homelessness of his own existence, and to come to the ignominious death of Calvary. And that theme which here we've been singing and meditating about is here also expounded in what we're thinking of now. But I think there are some problems that we need to face, and two particular problems about this theme of humility that we need to face right at the beginning. The first problem is simply this, that this mark of humility is radically different from almost everything else in the ethos and aim of our contemporary society. Why, you and I live in a competitive society, where mankind has to assert himself and his own ambitions if he's ever going to succeed. And he's got to gain his own success. And success in our society, visible and material, is paramount. And failure is tragedy. Now, that ethos is presented to us constantly in all that we read or think, in our education, in our advertising, in our industry, in our thinking, in our technology, in all that we do in our contemporary society, that man has to project himself and therefore succeed. It was a professor of surgery in one of the London hospitals who used to tell his students that the motto of his life could be found written or printed on the front door of the hospital. It was simply the word push. You may have been following a series of advertisements in the national press over the past few weeks seeking to advertise and persuade people to buy a luxury British car. It's a great problem to persuade people to buy it simply because it's costly to buy and it's extravagant to run. And so these series of advertisements, you've seen them, has been trying to project to people that there's an image that you need, an image of success, that you have achieved something. This past week, they took a whole page of one of the national newspapers, and they described the car in these terms. It will reassure you when you need it. It will help restore your confidence should it ever desert you. It will insulate you from the noise and chaos of the outside world. It will rebuild your morale and your ambitions. But most of all, it will remind you that your life has not been totally without success. Now, in that sort of ethos, the mark of humility seems utterly ridiculous and entirely out of place. But that's not new. This mark was entirely out of place in the first century as well. The Greeks and the Romans used this word for humility, but they only used it as a word of abuse and ridicule. And the Christian faith took this word and said, no, this word is a mark and quality of Christian living. And it radically cuts across our contemporary standards and values and society. Now that's the first problem. The second problem, I think, about talking about humility is simply that this mark has been widely misunderstood. There are many people who think of humility as somehow being a sort of groveling non-entity. That if you're really going to be humble, you've got to go around saying and believing that you're nothing. And therefore you go on becoming nothing. And you become a spineless, personality-less, almost useless person at everything that there is. And some people think that's a Christian ideal, this sort of modern Uriah Heep. There are other people who think that humility means simply having a low opinion of myself, that I must never recognize that I might be good at anything. I must never accept my gifts. I must never develop them till I really become good. And I must never admit that I'm good to anyone else. And this sort of false humility is so prevalent in Christian circles, and it goes as humility, and it's really false modesty. There are others who find that humility is just a confusing concept altogether. They've heard that you are meant to gain humility, and so they strive to become humble. And they keep on asking themselves, I wonder if I'm becoming more humble. And as soon as you ask yourself that question, you've lost it. And you become like Richard III in Shakespeare's play, who says, I thank God for my humility. So then, what is humility? What is its nature? Well, look at Philippians 2. And I think you discover here one remarkable thing about it. And that is that it's not actually a quality in itself at all. It's a description of relationships. It's a description of true relationships of us and the world in which we live. And that in two particular ways. Firstly, it's a description, humility, of a true relationship to God. And that is obedience. You find that in verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Why, Christ, by nature, had equality with God. By nature, he had the form of God. By nature, he had independent right, but though he had that by nature, he gave it up in his life. And in his life, he submitted himself to the authority of his Father, and he lived in obedience under the word and will of God. Now that is one of the characteristics that marks the whole life of Christ, if you read it in the Gospels, that he lived his life in conscious recognition that it was submitted under the authority and word of God in obedience. Why, he said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Why, that wasn't easy for Christ. It meant at one time that he shed drops of blood in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane
as he struggled with that will, and he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now that's his mark. That's real humility. It is simply recognizing where I stand before God and voluntarily putting myself in my true relationship before God and saying, "God, you are God, and I am under your authority, and I will submit my life under obedience to your word." Now, all of us, if we're honest, know that that's exactly where the problem arises. None of us like doing that. All of us want to be autonomous and independent as people. We want to be masters of our own will. We rebel at the idea of submitting ourselves under somebody else's authority and being obedient to them. We want to be free, not to be bound. And we would say with the men in the parable, "We will not have this man to reign over us." But notice in Philippians 2 that we're told that God has made this man Christ Lord, that he has given him the name Lord, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee bows in obedience, and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, humility is simply taking our Christian faith seriously. It is the fact that we do not simply confess that Jesus is Lord with our words, but that we submit to it in our living. We take the lordship of Christ seriously, and we allow it to cover the whole of our life and all that we do. That means that we need to open our lives before God, if that's the mark of humility. What I do with my life, where I go with my life, how I spend my life is under the authority of God, and I live it in obedience to him. I say with Paul on the Damascus Road, "Lord, what shall I do?" It means my gifts and my talents, they're not there simply to please me and to satisfy myself. Why, they're open before God in obedience to him, and I am submitting them to his obedience and to his will. It means every part of my life, the way I live in my flat or my hostel, is under his authority and under obedience to him. It means my business life and my business practices are lived in obedience to the authority of God. My moral life and honesty, my sexual life and its desires, my study and my use of my mind, my imagination and the use of my tongue and my words, my relationships with other people. Every part of our living comes under that lordship and comes under it in the terms of obedience, under this word humility. Now that's not easy. All of us long sometimes for success or advancement or prosperity or popularity or something that we desire, whether it's success or marriage, rather than submitted to what God wants. But humility means that I take God seriously, and I take his lordship seriously, and I put myself in a true relationship to him, and I open myself to him and say, "You are Lord, and I am submitted to you in obedience." That was the mark of Christ. That is a mark of humility. Now the second mark here you find in Philippians 2 is that humility is a true relationship to other men. It's not only a relationship to God, but it's a relationship to man, and that is of service. Why, if humility forces me to place myself under God in obedience, it also forces me to place myself under man in service. You find this in verse 7. It says of Christ, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Now that was the mind and pattern of Christ, that he gave up his rights. He gave up what was really his rightful authority, that he could have equality with God, and he gave it up. Why? He gave it up in order that he may come into the insecurity and the exposed situation of human existence and serve mankind. Archbishop Bloom of the Russian Orthodox Church, I think, has helpfully described this as he says, humility is the quality that makes a man content with the privilege of serving others. Now, Paul describes what that means in the previous verses. He tells them, for example, in verse 3, that they will not mar this mark by selfishness or conceit. Those are the two things that destroy it. Selfishness, wanting to please only myself, as if I am only important. Conceit, arrogance, that I am not concerned with the value of others, as long as I am the one who is central. And so Paul goes on to tell them that they must not have those, but they must count others better than themselves. They must value others and their own individuality and their value. And then he tells them they must look to the interests of others. They must put that interest in their value into action and be concerned for their interests. Now, when I talk about service here, I want us to see that service here is not servile or weak. Service is strong and effective. It is those sometimes that have to be hostile to the injustices of man to others. It's a service that is prepared to fight for other men's rights and values and prepared to fight for them to be true individuals. But you see that in Christ, that he was prepared, as we must be prepared, to give up the comforts and rights and privileges and position which is his and which is ours, so that he may serve. Why, he never spoke in his own defense and his own rights, but he fought for the value and the rights of others. William Golding, in a remarkable novel which he wrote called The Spire, tells a story of a dean of a cathedral. And this dean had one ambition for his cathedral, and it was that he should build a spire on top of the tower of the cathedral, because he wanted the cathedral to be more impressive to those around him, so that as they came, they would notice it, and they would see its impressiveness, and it would improve its image. Now, the story as it unfolds, as William Golding tells it, turns out tragically, because what happens is, as this dean fulfills his ambition, so he loses his integrity. And so does the message of the church lose its integrity. Now that, I believe, is tragically so often happens. You see, Christ did not choose a spire, but he chose a cross. He did not reign from the pinnacle of the temple, but from the cross of Calvary. And tragically, the church has so often sought to establish itself in its power, or its position, or its acceptance, or its property, or its wealth, or that it's established in a society. And as a result, it has carried too heavy luggage, which has slowed it down and threatened to suffocate it. Now, what is true of the church is also true of the Christian individual. But so often we have been so concerned to establish our own comfort, our own time, our own value, our own acceptance by others, our own position and ambitions, that we've lost our true Christian integrity in that of service to those around us. Now, what we need is to be exposed again. We need to see that we have to give up our rights, our comfort, the things that we may have established and want to aim at, that we often have to give them up for the sake of others, to be exposed to the insecurity of life. That if you're a student here, that you understand that your studies are not simply to get you a better job or to get you more pay, but they're to equip you so that you can better serve the world in which God has put you. That if you're gifted, that those gifts are not simply for your own pleasure, but they're here for you to serve and to use for the benefit of others. Why, what we need are Christians who are prepared to risk their position. Christians who are prepared to get into our world in politics and education, in medicine, in industry, and risk their position in the insecurity of their world in order to serve for the value and the rights of others, whoever they are. However much we may look down on people, we need to understand that they are valuable. And that humility means that I place myself under man to serve him. Why, we need Christians who will go into the insecurity of our unjust and unequal world and serve there even without recognition or advancement or even thanks. That's what we need. So lastly, how is that possible? How can you possibly live like that? It's all very well to talk about it, but all of us, I'm sure, are aware of our own insecurities and our own inadequacies. You know, the feeling of going into a room and finding that you don't know anyone and feeling so insecure. You know the feeling of going into a new situation and finding you're not accepted and feeling that terrible insecurity. And all of us seek to cover up. We build our defenses and protect ourselves because we cannot bear to get hurt. And so we try and achieve something. We try and aim at something so that we can be accepted and valued by people around us. It's our human natural instinct. Now, if that's our instinct, how is it ever possible then to live in this insecure, exposed way where I can live in obedience to God and service to man? And not seek to simply defend my rights. Well, Paul tells us in verse 5, he says, have this mind in you, or among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus. Why, Paul is simply saying to them that you've already got this mind in Christ. You've already got this security in Christ. God has already given you all that you're struggling to seek to maintain for yourself. Why, he says, you don't need to assert yourself because God has already asserted you. You don't need to spend your life trying to protect your own interests because God has already protected you. You don't need to spend your life asserting your own value and trying to establish your own value before others because God has already valued you. Oh, he says, the Christian faith releases you. This faith releases you from your fears and from your insecurities, and it releases you to get into the world, to live in an exposed, insecure way, to live in obedience to God and in service to man. You know, that's exactly what Christ did in his own life. Peter tells us in his first letter about Christ, he says of him, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now, how could Christ behave like that? In the midst of the trial, when men mocked him and laughed at him, how could he behave like that? Well, Peter tells us, he goes on immediately and says, but he trusted to him who judges justly. What he did was he didn't have to defend himself because he had given his cause to God. That he knew that God protected him. He knew that God was involved with his life. He didn't have to fight for himself and his rights because God had already judged rightly. It released him from that fear, the fear that we so often have. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have. It's yours. God's given you to you. He's already given you everything in Christ. He's made you his son and his daughter. He's given you his love and his value. He's given you a right and a position which nothing in the world could ever supersede and can never take away. Well, says Paul, have it amongst yourselves. Share it amongst yourselves. Have the same attitude amongst yourselves. Have that mark of humility. That's our past pattern. That's the mark we need. The mark which here Christ displays. The mark that he lived out so perfectly. That you and I should live as those who have true relationships. Who recognize that God is God. And live under him in obedience. And who submit ourselves under man in service. That is the mark of humility. That is the mark of Christ. That is the need for our mark and our desire. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you that tonight we can remind ourselves of the supreme humility of Christ, that he who was rich gave it up to become poor, that he gave it up to live under authority to his Father and in service to mankind. Lord, imprint that mark upon our lives and make us those who bear that obedience and that service, for your name's sake. Amen.